Lord, we give you thanks and praise for our scripture readings today that remind us to seek wisdom and to always be prepared to give an account for the hope inside of us and not to grow dreary or drowsy, but to be eager and ready to help other people experience the mercy and love we've experienced from you. So we ask through the grace of your Holy Spirit that you keep us vigilant and always eager to discern what is good and pleasing to you and not to be conformed to the thinking of this world. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Good evening. I don't know how many of you remember before the revision in the General Roman Missal, which took place, I think, in 2010, there's a thing called the embolism, not an aneurysm, embolism that comes after the Lord's Prayer. And it's just a little part that I say, you know, as we wait, you know, after the Lord's Prayer, I say this little phrase, which I'm forgetting right now, but I do remember the old one because it was very important to me. As we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior. So I thought of that in context of the scripture readings today, and especially the gospel reading about the five wise virgins and the 10 stupid ones or unwise ones. It's supposed to be a joyful hope that we're waiting for the second coming of the Lord. A lot of people, it's surrounded by a lot of events that are going to be very chaotic and difficult. So I think there's a temptation to kind of be to fall into a spirit of fear. But that prayer always reminded me, no, it's joyful hope. I can't wait to see the Lord, you know. And one image I got one year was my mom got one of those free turkeys. You know, because she bought enough groceries at Fred Meyer or something to get a free turkey. And it had one of those little devices that's supposed to pop out when the turkey's done. Well, it didn't work. That's probably why it was free. And my nephew was just sitting in front of the oven like this, waiting and waiting in joyful hope for that turkey sensor to come out. But that should be how we wait. And so we should take this gospel passage not as like, oh no, I don't want to get caught off guard, but I just want to be doing God's work when he comes. I used to have a button, I lost it years ago, but someone gave it to me. Jesus is coming soon, look busy. I like that. So as we pray for the gift of wisdom in the first reading, we begin to focus on what is truly of importance. Wisdom is knowledge of God and God's ways. So we're supposed to be praying for the gift of wisdom and to be wise truly in the eyes of the Lord. Paul would put it in Philippians 1:10, which you've heard me quote ad nauseum. You know, I pray you will learn to value the things that really matter. And I know in my own life, when I stop being most concerned about what my parents wanted me to do or pleasing them or other people, you know, with the whole voice thing and singing lessons, I started to pursue my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. My life became a lot more joyful and happy because I realized that, you know, I need to spend my life being most concerned about what is good and pleasing to God. And that doesn't mean you shut people out and you don't care about them, but that has to be the first goal always. St. Michael Parish in Olympia has their motto or their little mission statement, to place God first in all things. They still use it to this day. I was there when they invented that. But to place God first in all things, that is wisdom. And a truly wise person does that. And then you begin to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. You're focused on that. Like, the kingdom of God is not a matter of food or drink, although food and drink is great. But it's a matter of peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people in our world today, and even in our church, don't have that joy. I wasn't going to say this, but I might as well let it all flow out. I did a wedding this afternoon, and I kept telling people, it's okay to smile. This is a happy occasion. You know, what? Dearly beloved, we're gathered here today to experience a root canal. I didn't say that, but they were just so not smiling. And then the funny thing is the Roman Missal was set to the Mass for the Day of the Dead. I thought, should I use that prayer instead? Marriage is not a death sentence, is it? I mean, you have to die to yourself, but yeah, I'm going to get ordained too. There's a little bit of that going on, but not quite the same. I got off easy, I admit that. But the lack of joy in our world today is truly a sign that people are not walking in the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's okay to laugh. Pope Benedict once said, where there's a lack of joy, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is not present. Amen? We need more joy in our church, in our homes, in our families. And just a few weeks ago, I was doing Mass, and all of a sudden, this song came into my head. Only this I want. I think Dan Schutte wrote it, the same guy who wrote the Be Not Afraid, beautiful song that we sing from Isaiah 43. And the last verse is, let your heart be glad, always glad in the Lord. And I just felt I needed to pray that for the people at daily Mass that day. So I said, we're going to do something different. Every Friday I always do, holy is his name. I'm very predictable. But today we're going to do something different and unique. We're going to sing Only This I Want. Let your heart be glad. That's my prayer for you this day. I know we all have troubles and we're burdened with all the things going on in the world, but let your heart be glad in the Lord. So it's to shine like stars in the darkness of the night. That's the last verse. It's in our hymnal if you want to look it up. Secondly, being vigilant and waiting in hope means we stay in our own lane. I'm most concerned about what God has called me to do and not getting myself concerned with other things and other people who aren't doing what they're supposed to do. This is really hard. Before I came over here tonight, I read a very disturbing article about something that happened in the church and had this kind of guttural reaction. And the guttural reaction was, we do not practice Matthew 18:15. And I've been the recipient of that in the archdiocese, with the archbishops and things, and other people in the chancery. I probably also delivered that to other people where instead of meeting them first and trying to work it out, I just make a decision. I remember I did that one year. I was asked to address a situation in the parish. I called once and then I just wrote this incredibly heavy-handed, incredibly uncharitable letter. And I got a phone call back when they got the letter. And I needed to hear that this isn't how we do things as Christians. And they came in and met with me. They became tremendous friends in my life. Actually went on a pilgrimage with a wife. The other guy became a deacon. Because they met with me because they had something against me for the heavy-handed letter I wrote. That was a huge lesson for me as a baby priest. I don't always practice it, but I'm trying. But we don't practice Matthew 18:15, and something terrible just happened with Pope Francis and a bishop where he didn't meet with him, he didn't talk to him, and he just got removed from ministry. It's like, shouldn't you have met with him first? Aren't we supposed to be doing that? And trying to understand where the person's coming from and listening and everything. And I don't say that to judge, it's just like we need to do that in our own lives, with our family members, in our workplaces, wherever we go. It's like, you know, I'm gonna give you the benefit of the doubt and talk to you and try to understand where you're coming from. And the press is just gonna eat this up and cause further hurt and division in the church. Hey, let's hand them some more bullets so they can shoot us, shall we? Because we don't practice what we preach. Isn't that the reality? We don't practice what we preach. It's just tragic. It's really sad. And it's like, Lord, our church is such a mess because we don't follow your teachings. And it's just, there's so many divisions right now, and this is just going to go even further. I really think of that. So I'm bringing that up not to point out, like, let's condemn this person. They didn't do this or that. How do we deal with that in our own lives? Because it's just a reality around us. The structures of the church are diseased. I talked about this last week, that spiritual leadership is weak right now. And in this Partners in the Gospel, there was an article in the Seattle Times. People are upset. How do we deal with this? Stay in your own lane, right? So I had an experience on Friday, yesterday, where I was hearing confessions after Mass. And there were beautiful confessions, and there were a number of more people than usual. Usually I can go over and take a little break and do some things and come back and do reposition of the Blessed Sacrament, but I was just occupied the whole time, which is a good thing. You know, I'm earning my keep. It's your parish priest. But it was beautiful, and I was able to provide words of encouragement to people who were struggling with significant issues in their life. And I thought to myself as I left the confessional, this is why you became a priest. It wasn't to deal with all this other stuff and the meetings and all the structures and all that garbage. It's to deal with people. and to try to convey the mercy that you've experienced in your own life, because you're a sinner in need of God's grace, with other people. And there's no better way to do that than the sacrament of reconciliation. So to pray with them, and Lord, do you have a word for me for this person? Yes, yes, Isaiah 30, give it to them, or something else. And I thought, this is why I became ordained. And the more everything falls apart and is chaotic around us, the more I need to focus on that kind of thing. And the prayer meeting on Thursday night, it was beautiful. Sharing faith and words of encouragement, the Bible study. I love that kind of stuff. I need more of that in my life. And the administration's part of it, but that's not the fundamental thing. It's about relationships with people and how easily we forget that. So in your family, stay in your own lane. I'm a father. This is my responsibility and my vocation. I'm a single person. This is my responsibility and my vocation. And don't get distracted. The enemy is just really trying to rile us up and show us how broken we are and to get us all upset. And a lot of people do react to that hurt and that trauma by tearing down other people. That never brings healing. That will never, you don't shame people into healing. That's not how it works. The Lord doesn't work with us like that. God wants to speak a word of comfort to us, but also for us to be real about our own problems and the traumas that we're carrying in our own lives and to heal us. But it doesn't come from shaming people and saying, you know, like the article, the priests are all stupid, they don't know how to govern a parish, and the hierarchy is all corrupt. We need to bring all the more lay people in the parishes. Really? Did you pray about that before you wrote that? By shaming us and saying we're not doing our job, is that going to bring any kind of healing into the church? Seriously? It doesn't work for me. Does it work for you? When someone shames you and says you're just stupid and you're power hungry, and does that work for you? I'm asking a question. No. I don't respond well to that. In fact, I write columns on Facebook. Which I've gotten a lot better about over the years, actually. Prudence in speech, I don't have that gift, so pray for me. And I am recording this. So the ultimate goal is our healing. We all have trauma, we all disappoint one another, we're all disappointed by one another. And I wrote a column that's going to be in the bulletin, I think next weekend, in anticipation of Thanksgiving, about even with your dysfunctional family, love them, they're your family. And like, this is the last year I had with my dad for Thanksgiving. That may be the last year you have with some members of your family. Do not take them for granted. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled. I just want to end with this, that they were not open to healing in their own life, that they're not open to their own conversion. And a lot of people that want to reform the church are not open to their own conversion. They never have a personal testimony about how they experience the mercy of God in confession or in the Bible or anything like that. It's all about power and just lashing out at people who have disappointed and hurt them. We can't be like that. That does not bring true renewal into the Catholic Church or into our families or anywhere else. Amen? So I want to end with this. This is Isaiah 13, 14, 15. And this comes during Lent. I know this reading. Isaiah's, and this is Jesus in Matthew 13, 15. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you shall indeed hear, but not understand. You shall indeed look, but never see. Gross is the heart of this people. They will hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. We all need to be converted in our own hearts and healed. Amen. So let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reaching down to us and sending your Son when we were lost. The Bible said, he said it so well, to quote C.S. Lewis, and said, Christianity is not so much about our search for God, but God's search for us. So rescue us from bitterness, from disappointment. Bring us into a place of proactivity where we can think outside the box and realize that we don't have to be crippled in sharing your mercy and praying with people for healing in their own lives because we're open to it ourselves. Yes, this in all things through Christ our Lord. Amen.